I invite you to turn tonight to the book of the Acts. Acts chapter 2. And we want to begin our reading at verse 41. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Where we read, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of thy dear Son, open our understanding of this passage and our relationship to it, that our lives may truly glorify thee, for thou art the God of all grace, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I want to consider with you what I call the marks of a Spirit-filled church. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he proclaimed the gospel, declaring that this Jesus whom they crucified, God has exalted to his right hand with power and glory, and that Jesus is Lord. God has declared him to be so. Now, following Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, the church was formed. And we find that there were about 3,000 souls added. They were added unto that little nucleus of disciples who had gathered together for that memorial Pentecostal day. Now, at the present time, beloved, the church is growing in many parts of the world. And there are many parts of the world where the church is not growing. John Stott said concerning the places where the church is not growing, its breath is stale, its growth is stunted, and its waters stagnant. This is how he describes the church, where the church is not growing. There's a lot of talk today about renewal. No matter where you go, you can hear talk about renewal. There are those who talk about charismatic renewal. There are those who talk about liturgical renewal, structural renewal, pastoral renewal, theological renewal. But no matter how you argue or from which angle, there's one area that we're agreed on. There will be no renewal in the church apart from the mighty work of the Spirit of God. So the question remains, what does a Spirit-filled church look like? What does a Spirit-filled church look like? How would you answer that? What should a Spirit-filled church really look like? How do you answer that? I wonder, would your answer be the same as Dr. Luke's? For Dr. Luke describes a Spirit-filled church here in Acts chapter 2 in the portion that we read. Now, may I mention, I'm going to go over 5 marks tonight, 5 things that mark out a Spirit-filled church. And the first thing that I notice about this church, in verse 42, they continued steadfastly, or as another translation puts it, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. They devoted themselves to it. The Holy Spirit of God opened a school in Jerusalem. And the apostles were the teachers. And they had 3,000 souls in the kindergarten. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. The first thing we notice about this first mark of a spirit-filled church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. There was no anti-intellectualism in the early church. The early church did not disdain theology. The early church was not afraid to think. I constantly hear people say, oh, we don't want doctrine. Well, the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. They didn't disdain doctrine. They didn't suppose that instruction in Scripture was unnecessary, like some today. Well, we have the Holy Spirit living within, and we don't need human teachers. You see, the early church was happy for apostolic instruction. And if we're going to recapture the spirit of the early church, we must devote ourselves to the apostles' doctrine. Now, the apostles had a unique role in the church. The apostles held an office that is no longer in existence. The New Testament word apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos, and it simply means a sent one. And the apostles were chosen by the Lord Jesus, instructed by him, and sent out by him. To be an apostle, you had to know personally, in the flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. You had to be an eyewitness of his resurrection, and you had to be an ear witness of his teaching. The Holy Spirit enabled the apostles to remember what he taught, to put it down in written form in what we know of as the gospel accounts and as the epistles in their instruction. They received their ministry by the Holy Spirit, and they communicated that ministry to the church. You see, the early church had to settle some very important questions. They had to settle the question of what we call the canon of Scripture. What books would be included into the canon of the New Testament? The canon of the Old Testament was filled. You see, it was complete. It had been filled. But now what books will be included in the New Testament? And one of the great criteria of the books that would be contained in the New Testament, was it written by an apostle or someone who was associated closely with the apostles? You see, it was a duty of the apostles to establish normal Christian doctrine in the church. Apostolic teaching, friends, was the norm of the church. Apostolic teaching concerned our Lord Jesus Christ, his life upon earth as a man, his death as a substitute for sinners, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension to heaven. They spoke about forgiveness of sins. They spoke about repentance. And they spoke about justification by faith. Now, when we say that the office of apostle no longer exists, There are no apostles today. It's an amazing thing. Anyone who invents a theology never invents a theology that condemns themselves. Always remember that. And there is a book written today that is very subtle. This man has written some good books. But this is one that has some bones in it. I'm not even going to mention the author, and I'm not going to mention the book. But he teaches that there are apostles today. And then he sets himself up as one. You see, you never make a theology that condemns yourself. He sets himself up as one, and then he likes to rule other people. Well, no one has apostolic authority today. You can't send to Jerusalem and request an apostle for next Lord's Day. You just can't do that. But what do we have today? We have the apostles' doctrine in the New Testament. If the Apostle Paul were preaching here in Raleigh somewhere next Sunday morning, would you go? I would. I would. I'd want to hear him. But I want to tell you something, friends. In all seriousness, we have more of the Apostle Paul as believers in Christ now than the church at Corinth had. For we have his letter to the Romans. We have his letter to the Philippians, to the Colossians. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. And that brings us to this little group that we sort of belong to or fellowship with. I almost don't know how to say it. But I'm talking about the teaching of the early brethren. When I read the teaching of the early brethren, you know, their greatest meeting of the week, and this may surprise you, was not the Lord's Supper. Did you know that? The greatest meeting of the early brethren was their Bible reading. And some of the assemblies had one or two a week where they gathered with their Greek lexicons and their concordance and their Bibles that they studied. And they discussed the Word of God together. They were engaged in the apostles' doctrine. You see, the goal of the church, friends, must be theological. What is theology? Theology is the doctrine, friends, of living unto God. It's that simple. It is the science of living unto God. The science of living blessedly forever in the presence of God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that great preacher, was preaching to the students at Westminster Theological Seminary a number of years ago. And this is what he said to them. He said, the most urgent need in the Christian church today is for true preaching. John Stott, the man I quoted previously, added, preaching is indispensable to Christianity. Without preaching, a necessary part of its authenticity has been lost. Preaching is the very essence of Christianity. Why is preaching important? Why is it important? They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Why is it important? It is because it is God's way for revealing the truth of his work through our Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching, friends, communicates the force of the Bible as an authoritative book that no other form of communication can. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. The church today is in an identity crisis. And you find this no matter where you go. We're in an identity crisis. Are we a social club? When we get together, are we like the Rotary Club? Or the Kiwanis Club? No. We are the people of God. That's what the local church is. The Lord Jesus told his disciples that they are salt and they are light. When we get together, we should be getting together for the preaching of the Word of God. And it should remind us of who we are and what our calling is in the world. They devoted themselves to apostolic doctrine, to the apostles' doctrine. Beloved, if you and I in our generation are going to recover it, or going to recover something of the spirit of the apostolic church, we must devote ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God. Now, I'm happy that you do. But the first mark, my friend, of a spirit-filled church, they devoted themselves to the Word of God. The second mark of a spirit-filled church is they devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, in the Greek, the root of this word, fellowship, is the word that we have in English, common. That which is common. Fellowship can be expressed in a number of ways. First, it's expressed by the word sharing. The thought of sharing. Fellowship is that which we share together. The Apostle John said, we, our fellowship, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We share in the life of God. We possess the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. As we read in 2 Corinthians 13, where we have that great apostolic benediction. You see, it is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. As believers, we have the same God as our Father. Everyone who is a child of God, by the blood of His cross, can own God as his Father. Furthermore, we have the same Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. There isn't any other. Furthermore, the same Holy Spirit is our comforter and our guide. We possess the life of the triune God. You know, a lot of things happen on the golf course. There was a group, usually a foursome. They were playing golf, and as they were going round the golf course, one of them happened to be a preacher. One of the fellows said, let me ask you a question. You know, people like to ask preachers questions. And he said, must I join your church? In fact, he said, must I join any church to go to heaven? And the preacher said, no, you don't have to join my church, and you don't have to join any other church in order to go to heaven. Boy, the fellow felt real good, you know. He had asked the question, and he, in a way, put the preacher where he should be, you know. But then the preacher looked at him, and he said, say, I have a question for you. He said, yeah, what is it? Well, he said to him, if you don't want to be part of the church, why do you want to go to heaven? What do you think we'll be doing in heaven? Heaven is not simply a fire escape to keep you out of the lake of fire. Heaven is a place where we're going to be enjoying the presence of God, and we're going to be praising Him for the greatness of His grace, for the wonder of His person, for who He is, and for what He's done in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is fellowship. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. It was a common thing among them. They were rejoicing in what they had in common among one another. And beloved, we throughout the unending ages of eternity shall fellowship in the joy of knowing God. There's so much about God that we have to learn. We know so little. And there's so much that if God were to tell us, we couldn't even take it in. I'm going to be occupied for eternity with who God is. And it will take eternity to learn it. Because eternity will never end. And the Word of God tells me that throughout the unending ages of eternity, He's going to show unto us the riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What does that mean to you when I look back over the ages? Since man has been on the earth, the various, if I may use the term, dispensations. Every one of the next one was always more glorious than the one before. The kingdom age is going to be far more glorious than this church age. You see, the Bible says you go from glory to glory. And then I read that throughout the unending ages of eternity, that in the ages to come, He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Oh, when I read that they sold their possessions and no man was in need. This is fellowship, beloved. You know, I like that comic strip in the paper, Peanuts. Do you ever read it? George Shultz's comic strip, Peanuts. You know, occasionally in this comic strip, there are two characters, well, he has a number of them, Linus and others, but there's one fellow there, you see, there's a fellow there by a girl by the name of Lucy. And then there's that great pianist by the name of Schroeder. And in this one comic strip, Lucy's in love with Schroeder, you know. And Schroeder's playing his piano. And Lucy goes over and she drapes herself over his piano. And old Schroeder, he doesn't even notice it. He's just playing away. And there's Lucy. And Lucy looks at Schroeder and she says, Schroeder, do you know what love is? Schroeder says, love, pronounced L-U-V, a verb, to be fond of, to have affection for, to be devoted to a person. And then he went back to playing. Lucy just walks away and she says, on paper, he's great. Is that what we're like as believers? Oh, on paper, we're great, aren't we? But you see, they continued steadfastly in fellowship. Someone has said, the church is the one community in the world where poverty ought to be abolished. They continued in fellowship. Well, there's a third mark of a Spirit-filled church. Worship. And in the New Testament, Dr. Luke calls it the breaking of bread. In the early church, they gathered round a table that contained had the emblems upon it, bread and wine. This may seem trivial to a lot of people, but it was a significant worship of the early church. The bread was a symbol of the broken body of the Savior, who was now present with them, but yet absent at the right hand of the Father, and they had the promise that he's coming again. It was a beautiful emblem of that body that was broken on Calvary's cross. His death on the cross was a substitutionary work, and we share in the life of Christ, who took our place in death, that we might be partakers of his life. In verse 46 of Acts chapter 2, we read, they broke bread from house to house. That tells me that they went to the temple, you see. And they broke bread in the temple. And I believe that there they broke bread publicly in order that they who watched the worship of the early church were saved. And that's, by the way, what 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talks about. That if an ungodly man was there in the service, he would of a truth fall down and worship, saying that God is in the midst. Dr. Harry Ironsides, who for years was pastor of Moody Memorial Church, he practiced the Lord's Supper, and he invited sinners to come along and just watch. Just watch. That's all he asked. Don't partake, just come and watch. And many came to know Christ by watching the saints worship. See, the mark of a spirit-filled church is apostolic preaching, the preaching of the New Testament. The mark of a spirit-filled church is fellowship. The mark of a spirit-filled church is worship. They not only worshiped in the temple, they worshiped in their homes. For that which was formal in the gathering became informal from house to house. And what a blessing it is. You know, today we tend to polarize in the church, don't we? Verse 46 tells us something. They eat their bread with gladness. It means with exaltation to a high degree. They rejoice together. That exaltation of joy. They had reason to be joyful. God sent his Son into the world. He died as their substitute. And now they share his life. And they have the assurance of coming glory. They had a reason to be joyful. Now their joy was not irreverent joy. The Bible says everyone had a sense of awe. They had a sense of awe. You see, there are some people today who have an idea that whenever the Spirit is present, there has to be a lot of noise. And the louder the better. But I'll tell you this, sometimes the Spirit of God is present and there is absolute silence. Through Habakkuk the prophet, God said, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Oh, the worship of the church. What a blessing it is to sit together and worship. It is the mark of a spirit-filled church. But then There's a fourth mark of a Spirit-filled church. They devoted themselves to prayer. And the original text here would mean a set time. Acts chapter 3 teaches us they had a set time. Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer. They had a set time for prayer. They prayed. You know, when David Livingstone died, he died on his knees. He died on his knees. Someone said one day to Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great preacher, they said, to what do you account your great success here at the Metropolitan Tabernacle? His answer was simple. My people pray for me. My people pray. Are we praying? Are we praying? There's a fifth mark of a Spirit-filled church. I call it evangelism. The Lord was adding to the church. The Lord was adding to the church. Now, if the church was only marked by doctrine, by fellowship, by worship, and by prayer, it would be a self-centered community. But what about the lost who are separated from God? What about the lost? You see, the Holy Spirit was concerned. And there are things here that we can learn about evangelism. There are things that we can learn. In the early church, they recognized that salvation was of the Lord. The Lord did it. For the scripture says, the Lord added, the last verse that we read, the Lord added daily to the church such as were being saved, such as should be saved. All they did, they preached. God did the work. God not only wants us to have a home in glory, friends, but he wants to have order in our lives, here and now. It's interesting, the scripture here says, God added daily to the church such as were being saved. God doesn't add them without saving them. In the early church, they knew nothing of what I call Lone Ranger Christianity. If it doesn't suit me, I'll do this or that. God never, the early church didn't know any of this Lone Ranger Christianity that seems to be so prevalent today. He doesn't add them without saving them. And there's something else. He doesn't save them without adding them. It seems as though we have a numbers racket mentality in the church today. We just want to see the pews filled. We add. Oh, we're great at adding. But God didn't add without saving them. And it's so easy in this area to make a mistake. And the nice part about it, he did it every day. He did it every day. When I think of the way in which Argentina was evangelized, it teaches me something about this. You see, when Argentina was evangelized, it was evangelized by Scottish people. They advertised in the British newspapers for people to work and to build the railroads in Argentina. And men with a vision saw this as an opportunity to go forth and work and witness for Jesus Christ. And there are multitudes of assemblies throughout Argentina, the labor of men who came there as missionaries, but you wouldn't call them missionaries. They were self-supporting missionaries. They went there with a vision. God did it every day. I'd like to ask you a question tonight. Today, do we expect people to be saved? Are we expecting God to save sinners through our witness? We should be. He adds daily to the church such as should be saved. You see, He does the adding. He does the saving. He asks us to do the witnessing. Now, these marks of a Spirit-filled church, these five marks become a safeguard for the people of God. They are a safeguard to us. Let me go over the safeguards tonight. Number one, the apostles' doctrine is a safeguard against error. How do you know when you're right? Is it according to the Word of God? It's a safeguard against error. It's the only one we got. Do you know that we don't have another? The apostles' doctrine. Then when we come to fellowship, it's a safeguard against coldness. It's easy to get a cold heart, but fellowship will remove that. Then worship is a safeguard against superficiality. It's so easy to become superficial in our approach to God. But genuine worship is a safeguard to that. For when you think of breaking of bread, the simplicity of it all, it's a safeguard against superficiality. And then prayer is a safeguard against independence. You know, independence is a word that is so prevalent in the makeup of American society today. But the child of God is not to be pushed into the mold of the world. The child of God is to overcome the world. And prayer delivers us from the spirit of independence. We recognize our total dependence upon God. Finally, evangelism is a safeguard against self-centeredness. What did God commission us to do? What did our Lord commission us to do? Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them. Teaching them. Teaching them. A safeguard against self-centeredness. Now we have two questions that we need to ask. Are you a Spirit-filled church? A Spirit-filled church begins with Spirit-filled individuals. You cannot be filled corporately unless you are filled individually. It goes together. And if I want to meet with a group of people that are Spirit-filled, wherein the Spirit of God is happy in our midst, there's that freedom of fellowship, that joy in worship, that experience in prayer and that desire for evangelism, it has to begin with us as an individual. And then it becomes contagious and it spreads to others. Oh, may God the Holy Spirit so work in us as individuals and then through us corporately that it will be said of us, we are held in awe because of our holy lives and our righteous character, for they will take notice of us that we have been with Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, now in the name of thy dear Son, we just ask you to take this word, search our hearts, and send us forth for thy glory and praise, for Jesus' sake. Amen.